Well, good evening. For our PowerPoint tonight, if you would, open up your Bible to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. If you don't have a physical Bible, you can take your phone and you can download the app. Because tonight I want us to look at the text together. John chapter 1, starting in verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The darkness does not comprehend it. John sets up this pattern here at the beginning of his letter about this opposition between light and dark. And it's all throughout his book, light versus darkness. Every time the word darkness shows up, night shows up, it's bad. It's evil. You think about John chapter 13. Jesus washes the disciples' feet. And then he says, one of you is going to betray me. And Judas, he gets that morsel. And then he leaves. And John has this little small phrase, this one short sentence in John chapter 13. And it says, and it was night. It's powerful. It's deep. If you know what John's talking about when he's talking about night and darkness, because what was Judas's intentions? Betrayal. His intentions were evil. Verse 12. But to all who did receive him, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Now, John says, listen, I want to talk to you about birth. I've told you about the light, that it has come and it overcomes the darkness. Because you see, when light meets dark and dark meets light, light always wins. And John says, I've told you about this light that's come and it's overcome the darkness. Now, let me tell you about this birth. Let me talk to you about birth. And John says, this birth to become a child of God, it doesn't matter what your blood is. It doesn't matter who your parents are, your grandparents. It doesn't matter what culture you were born in, because you have the right, you have the privilege to become a child of God, not by flesh, not by the will of man, but by God. So I say these two here in John 1 to set up what I want to talk to you about tonight, and that is this man Nicodemus. Nicodemus. Let's start here in John chapter 2, starting here in verse 23. John 2, verse 23. Now when he, that is Jesus, was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust or commit himself to them, because he knew all people. And he needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in a man. Here Jesus is at the Passover. And he's performing these signs and these miracles. And he's giving his teachings, and people are believing in him because of the signs that they see. But you see, Jesus didn't entrust himself or commit himself to a man because he knew what was in a man. John 2:25 again, and needed no one to bear witness about him, for he knew what was in a man. And there was a man, a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. You see, Nicodemus comes to this man, Jesus. And he comes to him, and what does it say in verse 3? In verse 2, at night. John 2:25 says, look, Jesus knows what's in a man. He knows what's in his heart. And this man is a Pharisee, and he comes to him at night. You see the depth that John is setting up for us? You see this scene that he's got for us? He just said that Jesus knows all. He knows everything about a man, and there is this Pharisee man, this ruler, and he comes to him at night. Verse 2, Nicodemus introduces himself. He says, this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, We know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless he is from God. So Nicodemus says, look, Jesus, we. And when Nicodemus says we, I believe he means the Pharisees. I believe he means the Sanhedrin council. He says, we know that you come from God because no one can do these things. So Moses was commanded by God to set up 70 elders. And these men were to rule and be a function over Israel. But after the intertestamental period and the invasion of Rome and some things happened, the Jews decided, we're going to change our religion a little bit and we're going to run it differently. So we're going to set up this Sanhedrin council. And when there's a synagogue, they would have, in this city, they would have 23 men. And it's a lesser council. But the major Sanhedrin in Jerusalem was made up of 71. And the reason that it's made up of 71 is so there couldn't be a tie. There wouldn't be a lockout. So if they voted over stuff, there would never be a tie. So when Jesus is approached by Nicodemus, and Nicodemus says, we believe, we, my party, my council, my constituents, we believe that you are from God, so let's play ball. You give us a little something, and we're going to endorse you. A lot of the scholars believe that the Sanhedrin Council was set up really to vet the Messiah. So if someone said, hey, I want to be recognized as the Messiah, the Sanhedrin would sit him down. They'd interview him. Nicodemus is offering this to Jesus. He's saying, listen, we know that you've got to be sent from God. You have to be, because no one can do these signs or these miracles unless they are from God. So Nicodemus basically says, Jesus, I'm here to endorse you. Give me something. Now remember what I said in John 2:25. For he himself knew what was in a man. Jesus knew Nicodemus's heart. And this is his response in verse 3. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Does that answer Nicodemus's question? Nicodemus says, you've got to be from God. And Jesus says, you've got to be born again. Is Jesus a bad conversationalist? I would say no. Because Jesus was asked a question by a man, and Jesus answered his heart. This Greek word again is anothen. It can mean again, it can mean anew, and it can mean from above. So really when I read this, I see Jesus says, Nicodemus, if you want to go to heaven, you got to be born again, anew, from above. Because how does one become a child of God, according to John? It's not by the will of man, it's not by blood, and it's not by the will of flesh. It's by God. It's only by God. It's his will that you have the right and the privilege to become a child of God. You must be born again anew from above. And when Nicodemus hears this, that, hey, you've got to be born again, he panics. Like, his mind is absolutely blown because Jesus says, you have to be born again. Look what he says here in verse 4. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? I mean, Nicodemus goes straight to earth. He thinks earthly things. He's thinking, how am I going to get back inside my mother as an old man? But that's not what Jesus said. He said you got to be born again anew from above. I think Nicodemus, when he heard this, not only was his mind blown, he understood that this was physically utterly impossible. And because it was utterly impossible, I honestly think that Nicodemus rejoices in that. You got to think, Nicodemus is a Pharisee. He is a member of the Sanhedrin Council. So you can imagine someone not of Israel that comes to him and is like, Nicodemus, let me tell you, you people in the Sanhedrin are so righteous. You fast and you tithe. You have all of these teachings from Moses. You have the law that's been given to you. You can quote the law. You can quote the rabbins. You've got it all. You're so holy and you're so righteous. I want to be like you. Couldn't you imagine people saying that to this man? And him saying, you're absolutely right. You can be like me. You just have to go be born a Jew. That's utterly impossible. Because in order to be a Jew, your mom's got to be a Jew. Your dad's got to be a Jew. Your grandparents have got to be a Jew, all the way back to Abraham. Nicodemus is rejoicing in the fact that this is utterly impossible to physically be born again. Because you're either a Jew or you're not. And then once again, Jesus answers his heart. Verse 5, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Jesus is saying, Nicodemus, listen to me. Listen very carefully. If you put your trust, if what you rely on is flesh, what you look like, who you associate with, if the only thing you judge people by is human evaluations, then all you're ever going to be is human. He's saying you've got to look to the spiritual. You've got to be both born of water and spirit. That's how you become a child of God. Quit focusing on the physical and focus on the spiritual. John does this all throughout his letter, telling people, like for example, the woman at the well. He says, I'm going to give you living water. Well, where is she looking? She's at the bottom of the well. Like, where's this living water at? That's not what Jesus was talking about. His disciples, he tells them, you got to eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. And these people are thinking, this dude's talking about cannibalism. No. He's talking about the memorial feast, what we took this morning, what we're going to have again tonight for those that need it. When you hear Jesus speak, it's not about the physical, it's about the spiritual, because that's where his kingdom is. And that's what's important. Jesus says, Nicodemus, listen to me. You've got to get away from your physical thinking, and you've got to get to connected to God spiritually. You've got to get to God spiritually. And the way you do that, it's not through your rituals. It's not through your self-selected criteria. It's through the Spirit. It's through changing your rituals and building that relationship. Verse 7. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Jesus is saying, listen, Nicodemus, don't panic. Don't panic about what I just said to you, because what I'm talking about is spirit. Look, you're used to looking at people and judging them on the outward appearances. You look at somebody at their robes and how long their tassels are, or the phylacteries that they wear. You look at how often they fast and what they actually do on the Sabbath. That's what you're used to judging people by. Do you ever notice the wind? It comes in and it's going to move the trees. It's going to move the leaves around. It's going to make the traffic lights sway. But do you ever really see it coming, honestly, the wind? Do you see it coming and do you see it going? No. But you see the effects. You see the effects of the wind. And that's what Jesus is telling Nicodemus. He says, look, Nicodemus, I can look at you and I can tell if you're spiritual. How can I tell that you're spiritual? I look at the effects of your life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Jesus says, that's how you tell if someone is spiritual. That's how you can tell if they are in a relationship with God, because you will see the effects of their life. He says, Nicodemus, don't marvel that I tell you these things, that you must be born again. The Spirit is like the wind where it comes and it goes, but you only see the effect. You know, you could be a regular church attender anywhere. and not have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Right? I mean, you're just dead. You think about the rich young ruler. To the Jews, he looked great on paper. But I would say, in all honesty, he was as hollow as a chocolate bunny. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, and you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus is panicked here. He says, how can these things be? How can this be? Nicodemus, As I read this, I really think that Nicodemus came to Jesus saying, you know what? I'm going to do something for this man. Because I am of the Sanhedrin. I am a Pharisee. I'm going to do something for Jesus. I'm going to make him look great. But Jesus, in return, said, I'm going to ask you to do something totally, dramatically different than you ever expected. And Nicodemus thinks it's utterly impossible to be born again. Why? Because he flocks to the earthly. Look at what Jesus says in verse 10. Are you the teacher of Israel and yet do not understand these things? If Jesus said that to you, would you be humbled after he said that? If you were in Nicodemus' shoes and you were a Pharisee and Jesus says, you're a teacher of the Jew and you don't get this, you're going to shrink a little bit. You're going to take a step back, and I think you're going to start looking at your life. And I hope that's what Nicodemus does. Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know, and we bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. Jesus here says we, and our. When he says that, when he says we bear witness, we tell you what we've seen, and you don't receive our testimony. I think he's talking about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. I mean, how many times throughout the history, Nicodemus, have we not given you everything that you needed? We've given you the law that you can read and that you can quote. How many times have we sent our messengers and our prophets and angelic messages? You have all of this stuff. We guided your people. You had the cloud by day and the pillar of fire at night. You were the chosen people, and yet you did not believe, you did not accept it, and you didn't trust us. Verse 12, if I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Jesus is saying, like, Nicodemus, how can I have this conversation with you right now? I mean, if I'm trying to tell you earthly things and your mind is blown and you're panicked and you don't know what to expect, how can I talk to you about spiritual things? How can I talk to you about earthly things? Jesus is telling Nicodemus, listen, you're missing some basic elementary fundamental concepts here. You, as a leader of the Jews, the leader of Israel, a teacher should know these things. Yet you're missing it. You're missing it. Verse 13. No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, that is, the Son of God. Nicodemus, you had this idea that you can give enough tithe, that you can rest enough on the Sabbath, that you can do all of these different things. You can fast, you can quote the law, and you think that you're going to do all these physical things that's going to elevate you spiritually into heaven. Jesus says, no one can do that. It cannot be done. But the Son of Man was in heaven, and he descended. Jesus says, listen, Nicodemus, I'm telling you all of these things because I'm not from here, I'm from there. My power is not earthly. My sonship is not earthly. Nicodemus, it's all about the Spirit. It's all about the Spirit. Verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Israel had a major problem. They had this indirect relationship with God. You think about the very first time that they were led out of Egypt, and they're this great nation, and they're led to Mount Sinai. And what do? They see God on the mountain. They say, that's scary. I don't want it. I'm going to my tent. Moses, you go to God. You tell us what he wants. They always had this indirect relationship. They never wanted to build their relationship with God. Time and time again. So as you read Exodus and you see all of these different events that occur, Moses saves them over and over and over until you get to Numbers 21. In Numbers 21, Moses takes this bronze serpent and he lifts it up. And so if people want to be healed, what do they have to do? They've got to leave their tents. They've got to approach the serpent. And they've got to look at it to be healed. They have got to come to what God has said to be healed. Just like the serpent is lifted up, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. When Jesus is saying, look, I've got to be lifted up, he's not talking about being exalted. He's talking about being crucified. And that's the only way that we can have peace with God is for the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, to be lifted up. Jesus is saying, Nicodemus, listen, it's all about relationship. I want you to build this relationship with God. And it starts by getting out of your tent. Approach the Son of God who's been lifted up. Look at him, and that's how you become a child of God. You believe in him, and then you're born again anew from above, baptism. Verse 15, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. God wants a relationship with us. His intentions was always to have a relationship with us. He's not in the business of condemnation. Look, we're imperfect people. I'm an imperfect person. I'm married to an imperfect person. We have children, and they're imperfect. You know what? I'm a member of a church made up of imperfect people. So why do we get shocked when people act imperfectly? Why? If we were perfect, we wouldn't need the Son to come. But we are imperfect, and because of who God is and what he said, he sent his Son. If you read this, it basically says this. God is telling Nicodemus, and he's telling every single one of you, I love you, period. I didn't come in this world to condemn it, but I came to save it because I love you. God's not in the business to find out all of your imperfections. You know why? He already knows them. He already knows them. He sent his Son, Jesus, God himself, came to this earth to die so that we would not be condemned. Because he loves us. And he's telling Nicodemus, listen, because I love you, you can be a child of God, and all you have to do is be reborn. All you have to do is look upon the lifted Savior and believe. Because it's all about spirit. It's not about the earthly things. I would say the basic concept of human existence is connections. We like to have connections with people. Don't we feel really good when we have a good connection with more and more people? We feel needed. Stop feeling inadequate. Stop feeling ashamed Look, we're all imperfect. God wants you to come to Him, look upon the Savior so that you will not be condemned. That's what He's telling Nicodemus. That's what He's telling each one of us. Verse 18. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned. Look, Nicodemus. It's not about your insecurities. It's not about your imperfections. It's not things that you should be ashamed of. If you believe, you will not be condemned. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Jesus is saying, listen, Nicodemus, it really starts with, do you believe that I am the Son of God? And if you believe that I am the Son of God, then you need to come and approach me because I'm going to invest in you. The question is, what's your agenda? Do you want to invest in me because of who I am, or do you want to invest in me for earthly gains? Jesus knows what's in a man's heart. And He's asking Nicodemus, listen, I love you. I don't want you to be condemned. Come believe in me. He's asking all of us the same thing. Let's look at how Jesus ends His conversation with Nicodemus. Verse 19, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people love darkness rather than light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out by God. If you've shown up at Jesus' apartment in the middle of the night, and He has this conversation with you, and He says, listen, here's the condemnation of the world, that people, they don't like the light. They want to be in the darkness. And they want to hide. And they want to become fake and hypocritical because they don't want people to know they're imperfect or they've made mistakes and they're ashamed. If Jesus comes to you and He says, listen, I want your deeds to be exposed. I want you to be vulnerable. I want you to be authentic and truthful. And I want you to become a child of God because I love you. How would you feel? I think I'd feel pretty good. But at the same time, I think I'd feel about this big knowing I've made mistakes. And what Jesus just said to me hit me in the heart because that's what it's all about. I really don't know if Nicodemus was a good guy or a bad guy. I don't know if Nicodemus left this conversation with Jesus and he was either convicted or condemned. We look at what John says. Jesus knows what's in a man's heart, and Nicodemus comes and it's night. I don't know how he left. But the next time that Nicodemus shows up is in John chapter 7. And the council is basically saying, listen, we want to get rid of Jesus. We want him dead. And Nicodemus says, hey guys, we can't convict him without a trial. And what do they do? Like, shut your mouth. Are you a Galilean too? He's like, oh, sorry. So I mean, he kind of steps in a little bit. But now fast forward 3 years later. It's time for Jesus to die. So here's Jesus. And what happens to him? He was arrested at night, which is against their law. He was then tried at night in front of the Sanhedrin, which is against their law. He was convicted, condemned, without being a unanimous vote, because Joseph of Arimathea did not vote, which is another thing that's against their law. So they do all this at nighttime, and then they bring Jesus in front of the Roman governor. And now it's daylight. And now it's public. And what do they do with Jesus? They beat him. They mock him. They give him a trial of condemnation. And they sentence him to death. And like I said, all throughout John, when dark meets light, light always wins. And as you look at this, as Jesus is walking through the streets, and he's been condemned, is there not victory? Doesn't light always win? You know, during this study, I looked and I noticed that they made Simon of Cyrene carry Jesus' cross. Why? I don't know. I don't know why they made Simon of Cyrene carry Jesus' cross. You may think, oh, it's because he fell. Your Bible never says it, but if you can find it, show it to me. But publicly, they made Jesus go from inside the city to outside the city to this place called the Skull or the Golgotha. People think that the Skull, the Golgotha, is this rock quarry where they got these rocks that they built the temple. You think about that. The stone that the builders rejected, Jesus, is now crucified where they got the stones that they built the temple. I don't find that coincidence. And he also, as you read here in John, as Jesus is being crucified, what are they doing? Our Passover lamb is dying at the same time that they're sacrificing the Passover lambs. Once again, I don't find that a coincidence. Why did all this occur? Because God says, I love you, period. Once again, light always overcomes darkness. And as Jesus is lifted up, as he just said he would be in John chapter 3, people are looking at him. And there's two groups. One group is walking by and they're hurling insults at him and they're shaking their fists. And they're in the dark. They're in the dark. But then on this side, you have his mother. You have his friends. And they're weeping. And they're hurting. And they're labeled as followers of Christ. They are in the light. And then Jesus dies. John chapter 19. If you would turn there. John chapter 19. Verse 38. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb, which no one had been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. We just read about a guy who was sneaking around at night, who was hypocritical. He was ashamed. He was disingenuous. But after that encounter with Jesus, something had to change over 3 years with Nicodemus. Because he comes out and he says, I want to be in the light. I want to be recognized as a follower of Jesus. So him and Joseph go and ask for the body of Jesus publicly. Now think about that. Walking up to Pilate and saying, listen, that criminal that you supposedly think that's a criminal that you just killed and that you crucified, guess what? I'm one of his people. I'm a follower and I'm a believer. And I would like to have his body. That's tough to do. This man just died. But because Nicodemus wants to be in the light, he asked for the body. And so they give it to Joseph and Nicodemus. And I don't know if they took the cross, the entire thing down, or if they just took the part where Jesus was nailed through his hands and they laid it on the ground and they said, "Here, guys, you can have it." I want you to think about what Nicodemus and Joseph had to do. You have the hands of Jesus that has nails through them. And you have to remove those nails to bury him. And you're doing this publicly. I would say Nicodemus is not ashamed. I would say Nicodemus is so thankful that he had that conversation with Jesus that night. So then they take this body. Not only do they take the nails off of it, they've got to pick up this bloody, beaten body of Jesus, and they're going to bury it. They're going to wrap it, and they're going to anoint it. I'm so thankful for the story of Nicodemus, that we have what he did here and how he changed because of what God said, that he loves you. I don't know what you might be ashamed of if you are. I don't know if there's something that you might think there's lots of imperfections or, look, what I've done is really bad. Just remember what God said, what Jesus told Nicodemus. In spite of all of our imperfections, God sent his son because he loves you. Nicodemus publicly came and he claimed the body of Jesus. He stepped into the light. Tonight, if you are not a child of God, I'm asking you, leave the darkness and step into the light and claim the body just like Nicodemus. I know it can be terrifying to think that I've got to come forward in front of all of these people, but I'm going to let you know right now, every person who is a son or daughter of God is imperfect, and they have done that. Why? Because they want it to be vulnerable. We all do. We know God can handle our imperfections, so therefore we give them to Jesus for him to make us whole. We want to be born anew again from above because that's the only way we can be cleansed. If you're not a child of God, I hope that what I've said tonight has sparked some interest in you and you want to study. And if you do want to study, let me know. I would love to sit down with you. Maybe you have been studying and you think, you know what, now is the time. I'm tired of being in the darkness and I'm ready to be in the light. I'm ready to be called a child of God. We have water so you can be baptized for that. Or maybe you are a child of God and you're struggling. Like I said, we all have imperfections. We all struggle. We will pray with you and we're going to pray for you. That's why we're a family. If you need to respond tonight, if we can assist you in any way, I ask that you come forward while we stand together and sing.